sense of God. For most Christians, the Ten Commandments are seen as really good for evangelism, to show people sin, as a good way in general for society to restrain evil. It's a means to convict and to condemn or restrain, which is true. But what most Christians do not understand is that the law in itself is actually inherently good. The law was meant to bring about life and fellowship with God. It's God showing what is best for us as his creatures who are made in his image. The commandments are not meant to be a burden or something we dread, as if God desires for us to just have this miserable life. The reason why the law of God shows our misery is not because the law itself is dreadful. It's rather because we are by nature commandment breakers. And because of our fallen nature, yes, the law can only reveal what is crooked about us. But now that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, the law can once again be used as it was intended to be used. And that's to show us how to live before God. I like how one pastor put it, how the Ten Commandments gives us the blueprint of how we are to live. And this positive understanding of God's law is constantly neglected or misunderstood. And the 176 verses in Psalm 119 that expresses all the different ways we are to treasure God's law and instruction. How many times does he say, teach me, O Lord, your way of truth. Give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. See, the law of God is our delight, especially now that we are in Christ. As 1 John 5:13 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The law of God no longer is to us as this giant boulder on our back that we just have to grit our teeth and try to make our way right with God. No, that is not longer the case. It is our delight because the curse of the law has been removed and we are free as slaves of righteousness to love God's law, to obey his commandments, although imperfectly, and not to gain his salvation or not to gain our salvation or his favor, but to delight in our Father who has saved us. But why are we to delight in the law of God? Why should we desire to increase in our understanding and walk in step with the law of God? Well, because there is no one like our God. To whom shall you compare him, Isaiah says. When we commit adultery, what we're saying is that God is not supremely worthy of worship and adoration. That we can compare God to something in creation. In fact, as Paul says, we exchange the glory of something in creation and to receive the same glory as the living God. There's a glory exchange here. Instead of giving glory to the Father, to the God, to the living and true God, we are giving glory to something that is created by God. Boys and girls, idolatry can be defined in four words. Four words. Worshipping anything not God. Worshipping anything not God. To worship something means you place your trust, your feelings of safety and security, your trust in that thing. Idolatry is when something becomes your everything. I'm not sure if someone said that before me, but I think I've heard that. But it's true. Idolatry is when something becomes your everything. Some people make their possessions to be their everything. Some make their success to be their everything. Anything under the sun can really become an idol, which is why this commandment is so frequently harped upon throughout the scriptures and warned, we are constantly warned of falling into idolatry. Even things that are good within themselves can become idols, like our children or jobs or even the gospel ministry. Anything can become an idol. And Scripture solemnly warns us about making something to be our everything. There are severe consequences for allowing our hearts to grow in devotion for something that is not the living God. Our idols make empty promises, saying to us that they can fill our hearts with satisfaction and security. It promises us to give us what our hearts desire. But ultimately, our idols will only make us like our idols. And we see that very clearly in many portions of Scripture, but just one in particular, Psalm 115. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Our idols are false gods. They deceive us into thinking they can provide for us, but our idols cannot do really anything because they are not the true and living God. They have been fashioned by our own hands, which is why often our idols look a lot like ourselves. They are nothing more than a reflection of exalting ourselves above God. We carve out these idols and give them eyes and pretend like they can see. We give them ears pretend like they can hear. We give them hands and feet and pretend like they can move. But the psalmist warns us that if we do not reject our idols, if we do not expose our idols, we will be given over to this delusion and we will become as lifeless as our idols are. By God's grace, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to look past this delusion, to make us realize that our idols are really worthless and empty. They're not worth our devotion. They will not help you in your time of need. Only the true and living God can give you the desires of your heart. Only the true and living God can deliver you. So place your trust in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen.